How many of you spent time last week praying specifically, like we talked about, for spiritual warfare that's going on in your life? God's word only works if you take it with you and you practice what we've been preaching. And when I point out, I'm pointing five fingers back at me, so that applies to everyone. We need to keep praying for what God's going to do. And as we continue our study through the life of David, you know, David's unique in history because I think we can all identify with him in some area, right? The Bible calls him the man after God's own heart. But knowing that he says that, we all know of David's failures. There's a bunch. And I thought, in my opinion, David's sins were greater than Saul's sins. David had one of his best buddies killed because he had an affair with his wife. I didn't see Saul doing that. The difference was David recognized his sin and repented of it. Saul never did. If you look through the Bible, you'll see Saul is always referring, when he's talking to the prophet, he says, talk to your God. Pray for me for your God. He didn't have that relationship that David had. And as we were praying this morning, we know that God still loves us in spite of our sins. How many are thankful for that? And the best part of that is when you came to know Christ, God already knew what was going to happen from then until we go. He knew every failure we're going to make. He knew every sin we're going to commit. And still, he took us in, knowing all of that. Is that exciting? I mean, that's like comforting to me. That every time I blow it, I can look back and say, well, you know, God already knew that. And yet he took me. And still he accepted me. God still loves us in spite of our sins. We need to be mindful, though, to repent of them. David repented of them when he was confronted. And last week we talked about the spiritual battle that David had. It was spiritual in nature because what was really at stake was God's reputation for Israel and his reputation for those surrounding nations. Was God going to be their God, and was God going to follow through in what his word said? And the same principle applies today. Is our God true to his word? How many found he is true to his word? Can he allow his ministries to accomplish their goals? Or do we let the enemy taunt us saying that your God can't do what he said he was going to do? Your God can't provide what he said he would provide. Your God can't heal what he said he was going to heal. Now, David went on in the offense, and we need to do that as well. So once he defeated the giant, we come to chapter 18. The battle's over. Goliath's dead. The Israelites beat down the Philistines, and they return home as winners. Saul finds out what's going on. He finds out who did it, and he talks to David for a while. We started chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Now, I'm not going to get too far in the weeds on this one, but a couple things to note about that verse. Some have inferred that it is a reference to those guys being gay. We all know that's not true. Hebrew phraseology tells us that the meaning was different than what we apply to it today. So that's the end of that verse. Second, if we look at history, and I didn't realize this until I studied this, Jonathan and David were not of the same age. Some historians believe that Jonathan was quite older than David. Jonathan was Saul's oldest son, and he was old enough to lead troops into battle. You had to be 20 years old to join the military in Israel. And to be able to lead troops, you had to be a seasoned warrior. 1 Samuel 13:3 says, Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. So Jonathan was already a mature fighter at this point. Some commentators believe that he could have been as much as 25 to 28 years older than David. That gives us a whole new perspective on the relationship that they have. Jonathan was next in line for the throne, much older than David, and he knew what God had planned. He was more wise in worldly years than David was. So he became a mentor and a protector of David. He became his mentor, his protector. He was a soldier who had been in battle for many years, and now David was a soldier as well, under Jonathan's tutelage. They had a brothers in camaraderie experience. They both understood battle, and Jonathan was becoming a father figure to David. Saul had wanted to be that to David. Saul wanted to be that father figure. But as we find out later, that wasn't going to be a great relationship. But Jonathan took that mantle up. Verse 2 says, from that day on, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. So we have David beating the giant, Israelites beating the Philistines, returning home the victor. Saul finds out who it is. He knows it's David. He's enamored by him, thinks he's a great soldier, and he wants to be a mentor to David. So he brings him in. However, Jonathan and David became friends, and Jonathan takes over the role that Saul thought was his, to be a mentor. Verse 3 says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. But then Jonathan does something that gets Saul's attention, kind of starts the negative wheels in motion. Verse 4 says, Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now this in Israel was significant for two reasons. One, it made David an equal with Jonathan. David was no longer a friend or under the power of Jonathan. He became an equal. And the second thing is, in this act, Jonathan acknowledged that David would be king. He was giving him the mantle, kind of like Elisha and Elijah did. Jonathan knew that by giving him this robe, he was displaying outwardly that he knew David would be the next king and not him. Now, think about the significance of this. And I thought about this for a while. I mean, we're talking about David, we're studying his life, but think about the greatness of Jonathan. Jonathan was second in command, the one behind the scenes who sacrificed so much so that David would succeed. How many of us do work behind the scenes that no one ever sees, sacrifices behind the scenes so that God's work will go on? You saw Rangers in girls' ministry this morning, and you see the stuff for VBS up front. A lot of behind-the-scenes work happens with no credit. Sacrifices are made so that God's ministry can go on. Jonathan, who could rightfully ascend to the throne, stepped back and said, God's plan is for David, so I'm going to do everything I can to make David succeed. And I'm going to do it publicly. I'm going to indicate to everyone around me that David is my equal, and I'm going to show everyone that, in my eyes, he's the next king. He sacrificed so that God can have his will be done. Imagine the power and prestige that went along with being a king. How many want to give that up? Would you want to give that up? You could have anything. You could do anything. You could be anything. You would be the king of arguably the most powerful nation on earth. And you want to give that up? The question you have to ask yourself is, what God wants more important than what I want? Is my service to God more important than my comfort? Is what God wants more important than what I want? I'm going to share a couple of verses about that Jesus spoke about serving. I heard this once from a preacher when I was in Florida. He said, I'm going to preach on this as soon as I understand what it means. And we all laughed at that. But I'm going to read this to you, and I want us to really get a grasp on it. Luke 17:7, Jesus speaking. He says, when a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of the sheep, he doesn't just sit down and eat. He must first prepare his master's meal and serve him his supper before eating his own. And the servant is not even thanked because he is merely doing what he's supposed to do. In the same way, when you obey me, Jesus is saying, you should say, we are not worthy of praise. We are servants who have simply done our duty. As Christians, Jesus is saying, we are servants, and the things that we do for God. We get thanked over there. We don't necessarily get thanked here. Jonathan wasn't making a big deal about it. He wasn't marching around to the people saying, look what I'm doing. I passed my mantle on. How great am I? He did it all in the background. He wasn't flaunting what he was doing. He wasn't expecting recognition for it. He was doing it because God had called him to do it. As far as we know, the only ones that knew about this were actually the people in the palace, Saul and his court. And verse 5 says this, whatever Saul sent David to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. So life in the palace goes on. Jonathan hands over the mantle, tells the people in the court and in the house that he's going to be the next king and I'm there to serve him. But now begins the great divide between Saul and David. David was doing great work. He was winning battles for the king. Jonathan was supposed to be the guy doing that. Jonathan was supposed to be the one bringing back good reports and making the king look good because he's the king's son. He was supposed to be the one that they were singing about, not David. So now we have an outsider coming in to Saul's family, usurping Jonathan's role and maybe even usurping Saul's role. 1 Samuel 18:6 says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Now think about that for a moment. You would think that's a good thing, right? You would think that is a great statement to make. You're the king. Your main officer is winning over your enemies. You're the leader, and the guy you put in his position is doing his job very well. You should be happy about that. As a king, you shouldn't be doing as much work. You get your second in command to do the work. That's great. That's exactly what you need to hear. As a leader, that should be your goal. You should want those under you to succeed even better than you're succeeding. However, Saul was a very insecure guy. Wasn't secure in his position, and we know he had good reason to be insecure, but up to that point, he didn't really grasp what was going on. The point is, as a leader, you need to be secure in your position, and you need to allow those that God has placed under you to do their job to the best of their ability. And hopefully, they do it such a bang-up job that everyone is amazed at that particular ministry. However, that's not always the case, because sometimes those in leadership get insecure, as Saul was. And sometimes you see this in churches. You see a youth pastor or a worship leader doing such a great job, and people loving on them, that the senior pastor gets insecure. They like them more than they like me. A secure leader is excited when their people do well. Because when they succeed, when David succeeds and kills his tens of thousands, who wins? The entire nation of Israel, right? When the whole ministry does and worship and youth and children explode, who wins? God and our church win. However, Saul was a very insecure guy. He didn't like it when others got more attention. He didn't like it when David was doing well. In verse 8 and 9, we all know the story. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. He began to see David as a threat to his kingship and a threat to his son becoming the king. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, when a leader nurtures himself on pride, jealousy, and fear, he suspects everybody. And that's exactly what Saul was doing. He was suspecting everything that was going around him. He was very insecure in his position. And everyone around him was posing a threat. Now, we've been talking about soul detox on Wednesday night. Clean living in an unclean world. How do we as Christians continue to live righteous when so much unrighteousness exists? And our lesson a couple weeks ago dealt with the emotions of jealousy and envy. Anybody ever been jealous? I don't see any hands. That's good. I think we have a lying problem, but jealousy and envy. What's the difference between jealousy and envy? Envy is when you want what other people have, or you feel that they don't deserve it. Jealousy is fear of losing what you do have. So if you're jealous of somebody, that means you're afraid of losing your significant other to another person. You're jealous. Both emotions will destroy you. James says it pretty plain in 3:16. Forever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Saul became jealous of David. And what was the result? He opened himself up to every kind of evil in his life. We talked about this on Wednesday. If you come to the point of that jealousy consumes you or envy consumes you, you open yourself up to the enemy just coming into your life and controlling everything. When you become jealous of something, you open yourselves up to the enemy taking charge of your life, because you will begin to rationalize your response to that jealousy or envy. You jettison everything you believe in order to satisfy your jealousy, and that's exactly what Saul was doing. He knew what God said, he knew what God's plan was, and he chucked all of it because he was jealous of what David was going to do. Verse 10 in 1 Samuel 18. The next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his home while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Now, it says an evil spirit from God came. What that means is God allowed the enemy to take control. When you have jealousy and envy, the Bible says you open yourself up to every kind of evil. You're opening yourself up to the enemy using you, just like he was using Saul right here. Jealousy causes us to react in sinful ways if we don't get control of the emotion at that particular moment. Jealousy causes us to lose our judgment and begin to act on impulse rather than acting on truth. How many of you go like to Walmart or all those different types of stores? You ever see those tables in the middle of the aisles? Just square tables with stuff on them. You know what they're called? They're called impulse tables or speed tables. Because on those tables, no one ever goes into the store to buy that particular item. But they see it in their travels and say, I got to have it. It's an impulse. When you check out in the grocery store, what's there in the aisles? You got those nice, healthy magazines going on, and you got the nice candy going on, right? But right there, him. I know you all know this, but in the cereal aisle, they put the sugary cereals right at buggy eye level. For those of you who are uninitiated, a buggy is Pittsburgh slang for a grocery cart. So if I'm going to say buggy, that's what I mean. Why? Because all these things are based on impulse. You don't let logic control you. Don't let truth control you. You work on impulse. You don't need that thing in the speed table. You just put it in your cart because you want it. It's only $5. Come on, put in a buggy. You forget and you do everything based on impulse rather than truth. You can't afford it. You shouldn't buy it. You shouldn't be reading it. You shouldn't be eating it. Jealousy causes us to lose our judgment and act on impulse rather than truth. If Saul were more concerned about pleasing God rather than pleasing himself or other people, he'd have no reason to fear, no reason to be jealous. Because our confidence is not in ourselves, right? Our confidence is in the God who called us to be in that position. If God caused or called Saul to be in that position, then no one can take it from him. It was his to lose. He shouldn't be fearful because God put him there. If God puts you somewhere, don't be fearful about it. God has you there for a purpose, and when the time is up, the time is up. You can't be fearful about it. You can't worry about it. When it happens, it happens. You can't live your life in constant fear of what's going to happen or what might happen, but usually never does. If we are confident in God calling us to where we are, then having others around us who are doing a better job than we are, we should celebrate what God's doing. We should celebrate what God is doing in that ministry. A good friend of mine called from home the other day. We worked in kids' ministry together. And we were talking about, you know, VBS and all that stuff. And I was saying, you know, we have a great team that's doing it up. And I said, because you remember how much I love working with kids. And the point of that was I was in charge of the kids' ministry, but they did the work. It succeeded because they were good at their job. They enjoyed it. They had a burden for it. I got the credit, but they did the work. What does Ephesians tell us? God gave us pastors and leaders and teachers what? To raise up people to do the work of the ministry. That's why. Because preachers can't be good in everything. We're lucky if we're good in a couple of things. But your job is to get people around you who can do it great and do a better job at it than you can do. And that ministry flourished because of what they did, the ministry that they were involved in. And I was secure in them getting all the credit and the glory because they did the work. That's how you should be as a leader. You celebrate what God is doing through them who may be working with you. If you're secure in what God has given you to do, then be secure in the ability God gave you to do it. Everyone I know that we've approached about teaching here at my other church, nobody ever told me, that's great, I can do that. Almost everyone said, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I can't speak well, I don't teach well, no one thinks they can do it. But if God's given you the burden to do it, be secure in your ability to do it. God will give you what you need. I wrote down here a sentence. I'm not sure why it's here, but it must be good. Yeah, because I wrote it, right? If you don't control it, jealousy will become fear, and we will focus on losing what we think we have. What do you think you have that you're afraid of losing? You're afraid of losing your position, your possessions. Verse 12 says, Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. When you let fear come in, what do you lose? You lose your relationship with God. Because your fear overwhelms and overpowers the faith that you should have. What's the Bible say? Perfect love casts out fear, right? If you believe that God loves you perfectly, then we should not be fearful. That perfect love should crush any fear we have. Saul was more afraid of David and what the consequences were than he was in his faith in God and believing that God loved him. Verse 13 says, so he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. First thing sometimes we do with jealousy is we push people away. Get them away. I don't want to see them. I don't want to be involved with them at all. Keep them away from me. If you're jealous of someone or envious of someone, you never want to be around that person because it just brings that jealousy back up. So he sends David away. Not only does he send him away, he sends him in a place that he figures that David would be killed in. Remember, David had killed his tens of thousands. So he's obviously facing a lot of people. But Saul sends him up with just 1,000 guys, figuring that that small number of guys will all get killed, David will get killed, solve my problem. However, when God calls you to something, he will equip you to finish what you've been called to do, regardless of what ability you think you have or don't have. Any agree? Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Do you feel a burden? We've talked about the children's ministry a lot this morning, rightfully so. Do you feel that little bit of a burden coming up in the back of your mind? Don't poo-poo it away. Because if it's becoming a thought in your mind, I'm praying that it's the Holy Spirit. Do you feel a burden to step out for God? Well, when you feel that burden, the first thing you're going to feel is, I don't have enough stuff to accomplish it. I don't have enough workers. I don't have enough people. I don't have kids. You know what God, the Bible says here? God rejoices to see the work begin. Start. You never know where it's going to go, but God wants us to start. God rejoices when you begin something out of faith. We began this nice-looking thermometer loan. Man, we're fearful, trembling and fearful. A lot of money. But we have to accomplish it. Part of the reason we did was appearance, but most of the reason we did was for safety. Marina slept and fell in the parking lot last year. Ice forms all over the place. Concrete, the asphalt's all busted up. It rained the other day real hard. I looked at the gravel part over there, it was a lake. When it becomes a safety issue, something you got to accomplish, something you got to do. And as I found out the other day, we must have another problem with the sign. The lights don't light in the sign. So that means the underground cable that's underneath the parking lot must be bad. Because it's not at the fuse box, it's not at the switch. It stops somewhere out there. So when they fix the parking lot, they're going to fix the lighting for the sign. All these things we can sit and talk about all day long. But you're never going to accomplish anything until you start it. God wants us to be able to start. Just start, then he'll finish it. But we got to start it. And when you start something that God puts on your heart, it'll succeed. All those great decorations out front, pretty cool, huh? I saw this the other day. Now, I'm not an artist, not a singer, none of that stuff. God just skipped right over me for that stuff. But at the beginning of it, it looks like a job too overwhelming to accomplish, right? But until you start it, you're never going to know. But when you start it, God puts it on your heart, it'll succeed. Verse 18, verse 1. It says, "In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him because all Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle." When you're successful, when God does great things through you, some people will be jealous. Some will be fearful. But hopefully, most will rejoice at what God is doing. And they'll be rejoicing at your willingness to trust God to start it. If you feel called to something, seek out someone who can help you discern what it means to be successful. When I first felt I was called to do this, I went to my pastor and I said, "Hey, you know, is this right? I feel this urging." He says, "Well, take time to pray about it," because I thought everybody who gets saved wants to do this. And he says, "Take time, pray about it. If it goes away, no big deal. And if it doesn't, then you keep pursuing it." Because at first, when I first became a Christian, I thought, what do I got to do? I got to do something that's not worldly. I didn't understand that Christians work in the world. I said, I know, Christian bookstore. I'll do a Christian bookstore. And that lasted about a week and a half. And that idea just went gone. So I realized, okay, that's not it. And I started praying about this, and it just never went away. And so I talked to our pastor at the time, and I asked him, what do I got to do? And he kind of set me on the course to do what I needed to do. If you feel called to something, seek out someone who can help you discern that. What it takes to take the next step. And when you arrive there, be secure in the position to which God called you. One of the things my pastor said to me at the beginning, he says, you need to remember where you were called. I remember I was in the sound booth and I just felt that presence. He says, you need to remember that. Don't ever forget it, because there's going to be times when you're going to doubt what you're doing. You're going to say, this is not for me. I shouldn't be doing this. He says, you need to remember that back there, that that was the call, regardless of how you feel all along the way, that's the call, and you're going to stick with it. And I remember praying one night after I was studying, and Philippians, I think it's 1:7 says, I read it, and God's like, here it is. And he'll finish what he started. So if you step out in faith, all you got to do is start it. If you believe that God's in it, start it, and trust God to take you where you need to go. Whether it's this far, wherever it might be, trust God to get you there. And what happened when David did that? All Israel celebrated David's successes. When we see successes around us, in our fellowship, in our church, and in our life, we need to celebrate them. Not just forget them. You know, your board and I went through this year-long thing last year. And one of the main things they encouraged us to do is to celebrate victories. Celebrate wins. Whenever something great happens, no matter how small it is, celebrate it. Let people know what is going on. That's one of the reasons we do the Ranger and Mission, Girls Ministry stuff. Okay. Forget it. I'm never going to change. 25 years of missionettes, it's not going to change. So celebrate the little things. Let everyone celebrate with you of what God is accomplishing that we don't even know about, because it happens and we're not there. Celebrate the wins. They were celebrating. They were excited because Israel was winning. Div was a leader. He was getting the credit. Celebrate what's happening. When VBS succeeds, I'm going to take zero credit. I didn't do it. But I'm going to celebrate the victory that we get with it. It's going to be great. When God pays off his parking lot in record time, again, zero credit. God got the credit. People get the credit. God gets the glory. We should celebrate when God does great things. I told the teens today, and I said this before, we need to focus on the blessings that we do have and don't constantly focus on the things that we don't. Because there will always be things that we don't have that we may want. But don't forget the blessings that we do have. I said to the kids, I said, you're all here today. None of you are in the hospital. Praise God. None of you are sick. None of you have broken legs, limbs, whatever. You're all here. Celebrate and be happy for what you have. Don't constantly want something that you don't have. I'll close one more story. When I was in college, I couldn't wait to get out. Couldn't wait to get out. 4 years and I'm done. And the first 3 years I was there, I wasn't involved in anything. I would just come home, hang out, and then go back and do my work, and that was it. Didn't get involved in anything in school. I just wanted to get out. My last year in college, I got roped into working for the yearbook, did photography for the yearbook, and did sports and all that kind of stuff for the yearbook. And I got involved with a couple other things, and I had a blast. My last year had a great time. And I realized I wasted the first 3 years because I just couldn't wait to get out. Point is, when you're there, celebrate and enjoy the time that you're there. Don't wait to get someplace else. I told the teens, don't wait till you're 21. Enjoy your life now. Enjoy where you are now. Don't wait to enjoy what God's doing 10 years from now, because you'll miss the 10 years that you were waiting for that 10 years to accomplish or to finish. Celebrate where you are now. Celebrate what God's doing now. Celebrate what God has won in your life up to this point. Don't wait for something great to happen in the future to then be happy about it. Be happy where you are now. Israel was happy that David was succeeding. Is that noisy to you? It's like, so I'm not going deaf. That's great. All right. Would you stand as we close this morning? See? So far, my parents weren't right. I'm not going deaf because of all that hard rock music I listen to. Although my kids say I turn the TV up a little bit too loud, so I don't know. Are you excited for what God's doing? Are you excited for what God's brought you to this point? Man, that's what excites me, what God is going to do with everyone involved here. This church, and I've said it before, is going to be, let me correct that, is awesome. Not is going to be, it is. Because of what is accomplishing, God's accomplishing right now. And as we accomplish what God's called us to right now, it will continue to be great in the future. Amen? Whew, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. God, you have called us to be content, your word says, be content where we are. And it seems like we went roundabout way to accomplish a couple of different topics today. But as we examine David's life and even Jonathan's life, we realize there are certain aspects of each one that we want to attach to our life. That we want to be confident in where we are. We want to be confident in our position. Whether you're a parent, a grandparent, an employee, wherever you are, be confident in the position to which God has called you. God will give you the ability to succeed in those areas. Don't be fearful about what you don't have. Don't worry about where things are right now. Trust God that you are right in the perfect spot in his plan. You may not like it, but you know that God is with you right now. And Father, we are confident that you will take us to where we need to be exactly what you've called us to be, both as individuals and as a church. And I'm excited at what you're doing right now, and I'm even more excited to see what you've planned in the future. I pray for each person here that, God, you would bless their hearts today, that you would meet every need upon their heart. Lord, you've called us to do this great work for you in this church. In this church, it matters that we're here to this community. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bless each leader, touch them, remove from their lives things that hinder them from doing the work of God, whether it be illnesses or time or whatever it might be. Remove them and allow them to be free to accomplish your work. Father, we thank you for calling us as believers. We thank you for saving us. And we are excited to see where the next step is going to take. David was a new thing for Saul. It was a brand new start for him. And we believe that, God, you had your hand upon him, you'll have your hand upon us. I pray your blessings upon us as we leave today. Help us to celebrate the greatness that we have in our lives today, the blessings that we have. We celebrate those, Lord. And all those around us will celebrate with us. Father, I commit ourselves to you. Fill each one with your spirit. Allow us to experience you on a daily basis, not just through what we read, but allow what we read to be combined with what we experience. And Father, I commit each person to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day. Have a great week. Let me know how God is working in your life. Testimonies are powerful things.